It is indeed my privilege and my pleasure, and I say that very emotionally, as a matter of fact, because it is indeed a great privilege and a pleasure to share this precious word that God has given us. We're going through Jeremiah 33 right now, Jeremiah 33, verse 9. We read here, "And it shall be to me a name of joy." That is, once we are pardoned, a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. We find that the word tremble is a very, very key word. The peoples of the world who are not saved at this time of shaking, at this trembling, they shall hear of all the good that I will do, and that's all the good that he will do to the believers. How are they going to hear this? For example, in the day of great tribulation, when God is preparing the churches and the world for this judgment day, and do they know of the good that God is doing to all the true believers? No, they don't know. They don't even know where the true believers are. In fact, they think all the true believers, if they're going to be identified with Christ, are in the churches. And that's not where God's blessing is, because they are being prepared for judgment. So this, we puzzle about this. How will they hear? And what is that wonderful goodness? It's everything that God has promised. It coalesces all the focal point of God's salvation plan, that finally in our bodies we have gone to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, that they truly have been blessed. And so they shall hear all the good that I do, and they shall fear and tremble. God has given us ears to widely talk about this. That could have happened very, very plausibly. In 2 Peter, God talks about the day of judgment, and there are several other verses, but I want to just look at one verse for just a moment. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of testings and out of temptations," and this is 2 Peter 2, verse 9. And this great tribulation period is a time of testing, where God is separating the wheat from the chaff, or the wheat from the tares, or the sheep from the goats, and we are secure. We will not fall into temptation. But then he says, "And to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." The day of judgment is the day of punishment, not the day of trial, trying to discover, are you guilty or not? That's been going on since the beginning of the world. Like we read in Hebrews chapter 2, we have an interesting verse. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2, where God says, "For if the word spoken by angels," that is by the messengers of God, "was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward," that is a just repayment. And that is that as we sin, immediately the word judges us, and we are all that is left is that God has to carry out the punishment. He has to just like the judges in the Old Testament, they were there to destroy the enemy, whether it was Jephthah or Samson or whoever it was. That was their chief role, was to deliver the Israel from the enemies who threatened them by destroying of the enemies. Well, let's go on in Jeremiah 33. God, first of all, he talks about what's the consequence. Thus saith Jehovah, again there shall be heard in this place, which ye say shall be desolate without man and without beast, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, that are desolate without man and without inhabitant and without beast. In other words, if all the people who claim Christ have come into judgment or in that final punishment program, then where is the gospel? And now God returns again. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom. Who's the bridegroom? Lord Jesus Christ. The voice of the bride. Who is the bride? All the true believers. The voice of them that shall say, praise Jehovah of hosts. For Jehovah is good, for his mercy endureth forever, and of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of Jehovah. For I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, says Jehovah. Incidentally, that same phrase, as at the first, we found that in verse 7 of Jeremiah 33. I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. What was the beginning of mankind? The Garden of Eden, as at the first. That's why we read in Isaiah 11, for example, where God is giving an illustration of his salvation program, and he says the lion ate straw like an ox, and how did he say that in Isaiah chapter 11 in verse 6? The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones, shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and so on. In other words, that's the conditions that existed in the Garden of Eden. And when our salvation is completed, and that's what this passage of Jeremiah 33 is talking about, when our salvation, we've been raptured, we've been caught up to be with Christ, and we will be as Adam and Eve were at the first. And even better off than they. Why are we better off than they? Because they're perfect situation was conditional, provided they did not rebel against God. And our situation, when we have our salvation finished, is not conditional. It is eternal. It is eternal. It isn't dependent upon whether we do this or do that, because we never will rebel against God. God, it is an eternal salvation that God has provided for us. And then he goes on in verse 12, thus saith the Jehovah of hosts, I'm reading Jeremiah 33, verse 12, thus saith Jehovah of hosts, again in this place, which is desolate without man and without beast, and the beast that God has in view, he's not talking about lions and tigers and elephants. The beast, it's really an animal that you'll notice in a bit later, it talks about sheep, because we are typified by sheep, even as Christ was typified by a lamb. Again, saith Jehovah host, in this place which is desolate without man and without beast, and in all the cities thereof shall be an habitation of shepherds causing their flocks to lie down. And that's a picture that God has used repeatedly in the Bible in speaking about the true believers. Christ is the chief shepherd. We are shepherds. And that's a very, very familiar, analogy that God uses there. In the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the vale, in the cities of the south, in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, shall the flocks pass again under the hands of him that telleth them or numbereth them, saith Jehovah. Now, I don't know how to look at each one of these, the mountains, the Vale, the South, the Benjamin, Jerusalem, Judah. Obviously, the context clearly indicates they all have to do with the kingdom of God. They all have to do with the kingdom of God. At least we can say as we look at this verse that it summarizes the fact that everywhere, there's no place of desolation. This is talking, of course, now about when we are safe and secure with Christ in heaven. True believers are safe and secure with Christ. We are like the armies of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. They were singing songs of praise and hymns while down below them. The enemies were self-destructing. They were under the judgment of God, and they were being destroyed, being extinguished, as God is getting ready to annihilate them when he burns everything up with fire. And when it talks about the flocks passing under the hands of the shepherds, in other words, it's a very beautiful illustration of peace and safety, but I don't know. There probably is some deeper spiritual meaning to that phrase, but I'm not aware of what that might be. But behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. Now, what has God promised? What has God promised? Well, already way back in Genesis, he says the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, that was already a promise of salvation. And then it was picked up, remember, when Abraham was, God swore with an oath to him that his progeny would be as the stars in heaven in number, cannot be numbered, and so on. And as we go through the Bible, there has been promise after promise after promise. And you know, remember in the earlier verses of Jeremiah 32 and 33, we puzzled why God spent so much time talking about the purchase of that piece of land for 17 shekels of silver, and we learned that the problem has been that the earth has been going along for over 13,000 years, and where are the true believers? Where are they? Go down any place in the world where there's a lot of people living around and start looking around. Where are all the saved people? What's God been doing for the last 13,000 years? Where are the saved people? And we can't find them. We can't see them. And then when we go into the churches, where presumably we ought to find them, we find they have all the wrong gospels. They don't really trust the Bible altogether, and they're not there. And so God again and again and again and again makes the commitment. But there is a great multitude. There is a great harvest that is going to come in. And you may not see it right now, but wait until the rapture. Then you are going to see it. And the kingdom of God is an invisible kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. And that's why you can't see it right now. But it doesn't mean that God has been slack concerning his promises. It's only that God has everything to do in his own timeline. And it just happens that God's timeline is that he waited until the world became bigger than it ever did. Never before in the history of the world were there 7 billion people living. and never before. In fact, I did the world look like it had so much promise, so much glamour, so much, so many wonderful things in the offing, and yet it's at this time that God is bringing in a great multitude, and so he says in verse 14, "Behold, the days come, says Jehovah, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah." In other words, God is reiterating, he will do it. We can depend on it altogether. "In those days, and at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment." Execute judgment, that means he will punish and come with righteousness in the land. And that is the day of judgment, when he does the final judging processes and the final punishment of all the unsaved of the world. "And in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." That is finally the essence of the kingdom of God, the Lord our righteousness. It's all because Christ is absolutely righteous. It's all because he has become our righteousness. In other words, it's not because of our righteousness. It is the Lord's righteousness that made it possible that we can be part of the kingdom of God. Well, that's as far as we're going to be able to get in this study. We'll continue with verse 17 in our next study. These studies are very difficult. They're very difficult. But on the other hand, we can begin to see how they all hang together so that we know we have truth.